We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Good morning and welcome to Wrestling with the Basics. I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Emmanuel Lutheran over in Waterloo, Illinois. And here with me is...
I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois. And we are here again with Wrestling with the Basics. And we have a special guest with us today. Right Honorable Reverend Tim Zekiel. Is that right, Tim? Is that how people call you?
Right Honorable?
Yes.
Usually Most Holy Reverend.
Okay.
I'm sure.
Tim, tell us where you're from. So we got people from Waterloo, people from New Athens and Darmstadt, and where do you hail from, Tim?
Okay, well, I serve a dual parish of St. Paul's at Wine Hill and Emmanuel at West Point. And those two congregations are just outside of Steeleville and Campbell Hill, Illinois, here in beautiful southern Illinois.
So three southern Illinois guys here.
Yeah, how about
this morning?
That? Yeah.
Hey, doesn't get any better.
And Tim is here today because we have an ongoing series that we've been doing called The Midrash. And by the way, Tim, I do have an ointment for that now. That's starting to bother you. I never tire of doing that joke. You want to explain to people what a midrash is, Tim?
Yeah, midrash is you take a passage from Scripture and try to think about, try to analyze, try to put into words what the people involved might have been thinking, what they might have been doing that isn't necessarily recorded in Scripture. But it gives a little more life and a little more humanity to it.
And it's an old Jewish concept. The rabbis used to do that. Like you say, they would take some character in the Bible and kind of flesh it out, what he might have been thinking, feeling, or she. Although, in this particular instance, the midrash you have to share with us is...
It's the worm.
Yes, the worm. Now, are you dressed up like in a worm costume so you can actually feel
character?
This? Yeah, get in character.
No, would you like me to be?
Well, it's a little late for that now, but if we do this again...
Just say yes, Tim.
Okay.
You're on the phone. We don't know whether you are or not. Make John happy.
That's right. Picture him there sitting in his worm costume. But now, I think probably for our listeners, Tim, you have to explain exactly what worm are you talking about.
We're talking about the worm that was involved in the Jonah story, the Jonah account, excuse me, not story, it's an account. In the Jonah account, the worm was sent by God to eat up the vine that God had provided for shade for Jonah. And this is just kind of the account of Jonah from that worm's point of view.
All right.
That's great. You know, I think we think of the big fish a lot of times
with
the Jonah account. But we forget about the little worm at the end of the story. So that's good.
Yeah. The big fish is in here, too.
Oh, he is? Oh, okay. Yeah. Is it a speaking part? Or?
No, not really.
Okay, no. Shoot, because I could do the big fish. If you ever do this as a script for a play, I could do the big fish.
You could do the vomiting part.
thanks a lot. Thank you. All right, enough talking about this, Tim. Why don't you go ahead and share this midrash with us, the point of view of the worm there and the story of Jonah, and then afterwards we'll chat about it a little bit, okay?
Okay, very good. All right. Well, what a pathetic sight. He's not pitiable by any means. He's just plain pathetic. How old is this guy anyway? And there he sits, pouting like a spoiled brat child who's just been told no for the very first time in his life. What a worm. Oops, I didn't mean that. Jonah isn't a worm. Trust me on that. I know worms because I am one. Frankly, at this point, Jonah doesn't begin to measure up to this worm's standards. So he's something less than a worm, like maybe a slug or something. Anyway, yeah, I'm a worm. But I'm not just any worm. I'm a very special worm. Now, lest you think I'm boasting, just consider that I'm special because God chose me, yeah, me, a lowly worm, for a very special job. Think I'm just a plain old worm and not worthy of much consideration? What has God called upon you to do lately? But I digress. Why Jonah thinks he has any reason at all to be so wrapped up in self-pity is beyond me. After all, a whole city was spared because Jonah proclaimed God's message of warning in that place. Okay, granted, it was Nineveh to which God had told Jonah to go and proclaim his word of warning so that the people would repent and be spared from destruction. That's no problem, until you consider the fact that Jonah despised the Ninevites with all his being. He would have been quite content to see God grind Nineveh into a fine powder and sprinkle it over the face of the earth. Nonetheless, when God called to Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh, he immediately took off. Well, there was a certain amount of, say what? And you're joking, right? Have you lost your mind, God? Going on. But Jonah did finally relent and go. The problem at first was he went the wrong way. In fact, he went in a direction that was pretty much the exact opposite of the road to Nineveh. It wasn't that his compass was broken or anything like that. No, not at all. The reason he went in the opposite direction is that he wanted to go in the opposite direction. The way to get as far away as possible from something is to go halfway around the world or somewhere off the planet. Since interplanetary travel wasn't an option for Jonah, he tried the halfway around the world thing. It didn't work. There was a ship setting sail for a port some 2,000 miles away, or about 2,600 miles from where Jonah was supposed to go. Not halfway around the world, but probably close enough to it. Jonah got on the ship. Well, God simply wouldn't hear of this. God doesn't like disobedience. Hey, look what happened when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Things didn't go well for them after that, and things were about to get pretty sticky for Jonah. So there Jonah was, bobbing happily across the waves when, of course, God's ironic sense of humor came into play. Just as Jonah was content in thinking he had escaped the storm of life, God planted a big one right smack in his face. Storms tend to come up quickly in the part of the world where Jonah was sailing. They can be so big and vicious as to bring the most hardened sailor to his knees. They can get really rough, and this was the granddaddy of nasty storms. The ship was going to break apart when the crew asked Jonah if he knew of a god who could help them, since their gods seemed to be failing them. Well, he didn't know any gods, but he did know the God who could help and who, in fact, had most likely started the storm in the first place for the sake of getting Jonah's attention. Jonah knew it was all his fault, so he told the sailors to throw him overboard. Why he didn't just jump off by himself, I don't know. But a nice dip in the sea would end the storm for the sailors and would be the end of all storms for Jonah. That was the thing. He would drown and his problems would be over. Or so he thought. Poor foolish Jonah, silly man. He thought he could change God's plans. First fact was that Jonah wasn't going to change God's plans. And the second was that his real problems were just beginning. And the first of those problems in line was a big fish. Somehow seems so right that after centuries of being eaten by men, a fish turns the table and eats a man. Ha! Take that, Jonah. By the way, how do you like being fish bait? Feel like a worm now? I'm getting off track again. Inside the big fish, Jonah did the very thing that he should have been doing on the ship. He prayed. Boy, did he pray. No man prays as fervently as he does when he finds himself in the belly of a fish. Just try it and see. Having gotten Jonah's attention, God pays heed to his earnest prayers and has the big fish vomit Jonah out onto the shore. Poor thing had to be getting a pretty severe case of indigestion after 3 days was having a rebellious human in his stomach, so he was probably more than happy to have a good puke. As Jonah sat there spitting and snorting fish stuff out of his nose and mouth, and generally trying to get rid of the annoying fishy smell that was exuding from his person, God again told him to go to Nineveh and proclaim God's word of warning. This time there was no hesitation. Jonah got there just as fast as his legs would take him. Nineveh is a big place, really big. It takes 3 days to walk through it. A lot of people live there. Jonah had a big job ahead of him, and there was no way he could do it alone. Fortunately, he didn't have to. God had simply told him to go and tell. God would himself take care of the rest. Well, the first day into the city, Jonah sucked up his nerve, put aside, at least momentarily, his own selfish desires, and proclaimed the destruction that would befall Nineveh in 40 days if they didn't repent. You'd think Jonah would be happy. He had gone, he had proclaimed, he had done what God told him to do. There, finished. Now have your way with them, God. I did my part. It's up to you now. Well, God did take his part seriously. Jonah hadn't yet made it through all the city when he saw a most remarkable thing happening. People were repenting. Not just here and there. They were repenting in masses of humanity. It was like an altar call at an evangelism meeting. All over the place, people were repenting and begging God to spare them. Of course, God spared them, which of course was the very thing Jonah most feared. For God, it was a victory. For Jonah, it was a huge disappointment. God was happy. Jonah wasn't. And good old Jonah, relying heavily on his own faulty human reasoning, thought, aha! God said 40 days until destruction. It could still happen. There are a lot of days left. So he sat down to watch and wait. You have to understand the weather conditions to really appreciate what happened next. It was hot. I mean scorching hot. Hotter than the hottest bath you've ever taken. The harsh winds could easily spring up without prior announcement. But they weren't the sort of cooling breezes that you might enjoy on a really hot summer's day. No, the only thing the harsh wind accomplished was to blow the heat and the sand it picked up on the way to you right smack into your face. Jonah built himself a pitiful little old shelter made of whatever little branches he could find, under which to sit and watch Nineveh and wait for it to be destroyed. He sat in the miserable heat and wind until God had mercy on him and provided a nice shady vine. Jonah was happy. That's just the thing. Jonah could sit under the pleasant shade and happily await Nineveh's destruction. Yet, yeah, Jonah was happy and content for a time. God made the vine grow up to cover Jonah from the scorching sun. It provided shelter from the shade, and now Jonah enjoyed that. And that's where I come in. God put his lush and delicate vine right before me. Rather, he put me on it, but the point is the same. What can I say? I'm a worm, and I did what any sensible worm would do. I ate the vine. Let me tell you, it was delicious. Best thing I ever ate. The best part was, God told me to eat it. There it is, worm, he seemed to say. Have at it. Thing is, God provides the best of everything, the finest of feasts. He invites even the lowliest of worms, such as I, to come and feast and take delight in what he provides. Well, what can I say? Ye divine, it's going to die. Eat I did, and die it did. Well, that really upset Jonah. What upset him even more was when God blew up the scorching wind to afflict the now shadeless Jonah. Have you ever had one of those times when it seems that nothing is going your way and you fear you'd be better off dead if you could just die? That pretty much describes Jonah at this point. And who can blame him for being angry. Things were not going his way at all. Jonah began to pout in earnest. It was while he was sitting there, pouting, that God spoke to him again. "Hey, Jonah," he said, "do you really need to make so much fuss over a vine?" It came quickly and was quickly gone. It was a nice vine for sure, but it was just a vine. "You didn't grow it. You didn't tend to it. I did that. Yet you grieve. Think of Nineveh. I raised it. I tended it. Should I not be even more concerned over 120,000 lost souls than you are about a mere vine?" And to this, Jonah responded with a hugely roaring silence. Well, that's this worm's account of what happened. By the way, remember back at the beginning, I asked what important thing God has called you to do lately? You have a calling to proclaim the word of God, just like Jonah did. Well, don't just sit there in the shade. Get going. Oh, and watch out for big fish.
Thank you. Thank you, Tim. That was just marvelous.
So, well, I enjoyed writing it.
And well, it's just such a nice summary of the whole story of Jonah and the cute touch there of having the perspective of the worm. I particularly like the bit about where Jonah's swallowed by the fish, which is, like you said, that's what normally a worm.
Yeah, how do you like it?
What is it?
So what moved you? What inspired you to... how does that work? You just, one day you're thinking, I wonder what it would have been like if what the worm might have had to say about this, or...
Well, the way that happened was I was in confirmation class.
Ah, surrounded by a bunch of worms. No, I'm sorry. My apologies to your confirmation class.
Holy cow!
We were going through the workbook, and there was a comment about, think about Jonah's worm. And I don't remember what the point was. I don't remember what it came after. Because I immediately started thinking about Jonah's worm. And that was the inspiration for this.
Well, that's neat. It's exciting, isn't it, how the Lord kind of gives us these little insights and, or, like you say, just a comment like that, and all of a sudden the Spirit starts working and we begin to see the bigger dynamics of this. You know, the one thing that always strikes me, and this actually just comes from studies I've done, again, the Spirit leading you to places you don't necessarily intend to be, just like Jonah. But that's where you end up. That, you know, Jonah actually had a point. Apparently the people in Nineveh were pretty mean and nasty people.
Yeah, Jonah didn't much care for them.
Well, I'm thinking that we probably wouldn't care for them either, right?
Cause no, isn't probably not. Yeah.
Isn't this the capital city of Assyria? Have I got that story right?
Yeah, these are the Assyrians, and yeah, nasty people. They impaled people. They did all sorts of terrible things. I mean, later they take over the northern kingdom of Israel, so these are not friendly folks.
And carried off the people with fish hooks. It's funny you mentioned worms, because as I remember the story, they put fish hooks in their dress.
Fish, and, yeah.
Yeah, so actually they literally did make the Israelites into worms, you might say. And so I'm thinking probably we'd kind of wish God would send them all to hell, too, if we
yeah,
went to...
But nonetheless, he sends us to them.
Yeah, see,
And that's kind of the thought behind this, that worms that we are, standing before God, as sinners that we are, we're no better than worms, yet God gives us a special task. God calls us. He gives us the best of everything. And he invites us to proclaim his word to others.
You bet. And maybe even others that we don't really want to proclaim it to or be that example. I think of... our context today, who are the Ninevites of our day?
Oh,
is it maybe a Muslim or maybe a Muslim immigrant or something along those lines, or maybe someone with a different color of skin that we have, someone that we might not be most comfortable around, or someone who maybe we even have a grudge against, perhaps, but yet they're people loved by God, just as we are, and we're called as Christians to go and make disciples of all nations.
Well, exactly.
And, you know, that's the thing, Tim. See, it gives us a whole different perspective about how this love of God works, because we tend to like to think God likes us because we're nice people. Yeah, well, then you actually wouldn't like the Ninevites. You know, how could you? But as you pointed out so wonderfully in your script, No, these were God's people. He created them. He brought them up. And yeah, I'm sure he wasn't happy that they had done the cruel things they had done, but it still was his desire that they would repent and be saved, which is exactly what he does through Jonah. So
And, you know, two things came to my mind here in your script. The one is, you mentioned how we're worms, and you're right. I think of that one Lenten hymn, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed?" And and that one line in that hymn, and always gets me, is, "Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?"
That's exactly what I've been thinking, too.
Oh, good. All right. We're both on the same track here. But, how Jesus would come and devote his sacred head, would die on the cross for us in our place, for worms like you and me.
And I think that's the fundamental thing, that if we don't see ourselves as those worms, then we are befuddled. Why would God want to save the Ninevites? But once you realize that you're one of the worms, then you can say, oh, let's hope and pray God wants to save us.
You bet.
Yeah,
and that God loves and saves even the worms.
Yes.
Yeah. It has a special purpose.
You bet.
Which is you and me. That's the thing.
Exactly.
Saves the worms, which is you and me.
The second thing that came to my mind, and I hadn't thought of this before your midrash, Tim, but this connection, sort of, I think, to the New Testament. At the end, you talk about how God was happy. Jonah wasn't. It was a victory for God, but a disappointment for Jonah. Mm-hmm. It made me think of the parable of the prodigal son. When you think back on that account, you think of those two sons, and Nineveh kind of reminds me of the younger son, who, of course, is unfaithful and leaves the house. Jonah reminds me a little of the older son, who's a little disappointment that the father's showing love to the younger one.
Yeah.
And God, of course, is the father in both accounts, I think, showing love to both sons.
That's a great point, Matt. And, in fact, one of the fun things about writing things like this is hearing what people get out of it. People will see things that I didn't necessarily consciously put there, but yet the word comes across, the message comes across in different ways, and I enjoy listening to people's takes on things like that.
And in that same line, see, the other insight that I got is I had never really thought about the fact that he's sitting there hoping that the destruction will still come. I never thought about that's his purpose of remaining, because he said, "Well, maybe 40 days, maybe they'll go back to their old sinful ways, and that'll be an end to it."
And to be perfectly honest with you, I didn't think about that either until I was writing this.
Is that right?
I thought, yeah, he's sitting there watching. Why is he watching? Well, there's time on the clock yet, as far as he's concerned.
Yeah.
There's still a chance.
he's hoping they'll be destroyed. Yeah, that's kind of sad.
Yeah.
And yet, God, at that point, God sends that tree and that vine to give him some shade. God just saying, "We'll let you think about this for a while, and then maybe I'll have to bring the judgment of the worm upon you too." So let me ask you this: We don't have time to ask. I'm sorry. We're
20 seconds left.
Yeah.
Okay.
Tim, thank you so much for sharing your midrash with us. You come up with anything like that, you let us know. We would love to have you back on. All right,
great, this has been fun, and I thank you for the invitation, the opportunity, and God's blessings to both of you and to all the listeners out there.
Yeah, you too, Tim, thanks for joining us.
Thank you.